strength of my Redeemer. This is what it says in Romans chapter 6. I can only kind of give a snapshot of some things that are kind of stirring around in my heart. It says in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." The famous verse in 2 Corinthians says that if any person's in Christ, they're a new creation because of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And I love that verse in Romans 6 because he talks about that we might walk in newness of life. The Lord did what he did on the cross and in the resurrection. His finished work is that we, fallen people, might walk in newness of life. And yet I think sometimes the body of Christ is not curious enough to discover what all that means, because I think it means a lot more than most of us would ever imagine. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just begin verse 21, give you a little context. He's talking about if you're suffering unjustly, if you are being caused to suffer though you had not done anything wrong. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." He didn't sin back. "And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." What sins? They were reviling him, they were rejecting him, all they did to him. I mean, that was the local sin, but it was more than just that sin, right? That represented the sin of the whole human race. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now have you turned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." If you read the passage in Matthew chapter 8, He quotes Isaiah 53:4. When Jesus heals all these people, the whole chapter leading up to that point are people getting healed, many people getting healed, including Peter's mother-in-law. And then it says Jesus did those things to fulfill Isaiah 53:4, that he bore our sickness and our illness, our affliction. But here he quotes Isaiah 53:4, and he doesn't talk about illnesses and sicknesses or diseases or afflictions. He talks about sin. Same verse, because if you study the Isaiah 53 scripture, those words, Hebrew words, can mean sickness, illness, disease, affliction, pain, sorrow. Covers the whole gamut of things. But here it says he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin. The language here really is that we might be removed from sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. One of the favorite scriptures, particularly among charismatic believers, is from 1 John chapter 3, I think it's verse 8, about Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But if you read the two verses around it, what he came to destroy is the power and the reign of sin over our lives. And if you interpret that as sins, and you think, yeah, but we talk about that in terms of people getting healed and people getting set free from demonic oppression. But you're telling me it doesn't mean that? I mean, which one is it? Is it our sins? Is it our diseases and sicknesses? Is it our wounds, our wounded hearts, our pain and our sorrows? Which one? Yes. Yes. Because the reign of sin includes all of that. The scripture can't contradict themselves. And the passage in Matthew 8 says one thing about disease and affliction. The passage in 1 Peter 2 talks about our sins. But if you read Isaiah 53 in the New American Standard Version, because it's interesting, this is, I think, the best translation in the world. But they avoid some certain terms sometimes because they're afraid of what it might mean. It doesn't line up with some of their theology. This is verse 3 of Isaiah 53. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief." And the word grief there can mean sickness. And it would be a very normal usage of the term in the Old Testament. Probably mean more of that than any other way it's used. But it can also mean grief. "And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore." This is verse 4 that I quoted, that Bracken read from Matthew 8. that I quoted from 1 Peter 2. Surely our griefs and sickness and he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. All right, is it sin? Is it sorrow and griefs? Or is it diseases and affliction? Yes. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions and the crushing for our iniquities, the chastening for our shalom, our well-being, our wholeness fell upon him, for by his scourging we were healed. The word shalom would be the same kind of word like that in the New Testament, the word saved. The word saved, sozo, means wholeness. Doesn't just mean saved from sinning. It means from the consequences of the reign of sin since the fall of man. It means saved from grief, saved from pain, saved from all forms of not well-being. It means wholeness, emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, in every way. So let's think of it like this. Let me read this. This is from the Passion Translation. For those of you on live stream who are having a heart attack, if I read the Passion Translation, just throw yourself up against an electric current and you'll come back alive, trust me. You want to call it a paraphrase, that's okay, I don't care. But it says some good stuff. Yet he was the one who carried our sicknesses and endured the torment of our sufferings. We viewed him as one who was being punished for something he himself had done, as one who was struck down by God and brought low, yet it was because of our rebellious deeds that he was pierced, because of our sins that he was crushed. He endured the punishment that made us completely whole. And in his wounding, we found our healing. So I'm going to give you a little short thing, just about one particular area that Jesus' finished work talked about. This is talk about woundedness. He bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows. He bore our pain. That's one of the words, bore our sorrow, pain, griefs. By his stripes, we were healed. We were made whole. It was for our well-being. I thought about this. I thought about if you have somebody who's got cancer, like stage 4 cancer, and Jesus walked into the room and laid hands on them and prayed for them and they got healed. Now, what got healed? Was it just the underlying issue? Or would that person get out of the bed and walk out of that room in wholeness? Yes. When Jesus prayed for somebody who was lame, they didn't go, hey, you know, I'm not lame anymore, but I got to exercise some. They jumped up and started running around. Now, I know that we've seen people get healed before that had to grow in the progression of that, and I'm grateful for that, but we're still growing in Christ-likeness, and we're going to see more and more people jump out of a pallet and run around. And so not only is the underlying issue healed, but all the symptoms were healed. Walk in newness of life. See, because of the resurrection, we've said this 1,000 times, because of the cross, the old was crucified and buried, and in the resurrection, something totally new was raised up in Christ, carrying resurrection power, and living in the sphere of the power that rose somebody from the dead. So let's take this for example. Someone who was abused as a child. And Jesus' idea of healing, he can't change the fact that someone abused you, but he can totally transform the one who was abused. And it happened 2,000 years ago. He bore the pain of that abused child. He bore the sorrow. He bore the grief. And it was crucified as part of the old man. Not just the original pain as a result of the abuse, but he bore the grief, the sorrow, the fear, the anger, the control, the bitterness, the resentment, the unforgiveness. He took all that to the cross to set us free from sin's reign that brings a lot of destructive stuff and raised us up in him as a new creation so that you are no longer in Christ the angry, bitter, sorrowed, grief-stricken, anxious, controlling, resentful person. That person died and was crucified. That's the miracle and the genius and the enormity of the finished work of Christ, the cross. Christ is now your life, and he is none of those things. I know that may be hard to believe because we're so used to 4,000 steps towards healing. There was one big step towards healing called the finished work of Christ, the cross. Is there a virus called sin that still lives in my members, spiritual virus, that cries out through my hormones and through my brain cells? But that's not me. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. That's just sin that dwells in me. It's not me. The person who can't forgive dad died. I'm in Christ. And he's the epitome of forgiveness. The forever patting the wounds, the forever pitied person who's always making excuses because how much you were hurt, that person died on the cross. You're in union with someone who offers you, who in him, I don't even know the word offer, who's accomplished for you a new life. He bore your sins. He bore your sorrows. He took all those things in 1 Peter in his body and crucified them and buried them. And we were raised up in him, something the world's never seen before. By his stripes, we were healed. That's so much bigger than most of us have dared to imagine. Because the enemy wants us forever have excuses for our behavior. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. I know that we don't have many teenagers here, but you should be running around the building screaming and hollering with your hands waving up in the air. Because basically the Lord just said to you today, take up your pallet and walk. You know, there's lots of different theologies about the atonement and the cross. And if I could best had to label what I just said, it's sort of a Catholic-Pentecostal evangelical perspective of it. It's everything that you hoped it would be to be true, but bigger. Amen.